The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. So if you have a Bible, second book in, right after Genesis, 20th chapter, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, two things. One, we will have the passages of Scripture on the screen for you to read and follow along with, so don't worry about that. But two, if you don't have a Bible because you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles right out at the welcome desk. We'd love for you to have one. That's our gift to you, to be able to study and read God's Word. Also, I hope with the disarray of the weather and all that stuff, there should be a connect card within the proximity of about an arm reach from you, hopefully. We'd love to connect with you and have you fill that out to connect with us so we can help you in this messy pursuit of Jesus that we call the Christian faith. So Exodus 20, 13, this is our passage for this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his promises. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this command seems pretty simple, right? It seems real easy. In fact, in the original language, in the Hebrew language, and you know, you got to get up here and do something with original language if you're going to preach. It literally is two words. It is literally two words, simply mean don't murder. So I kind of thought about getting up here and being like, all right, so if we can all just agree not to kill anybody, we can hit Golden Corral real early, right? Because I don't want that apple-wrapped, apple bacon-wrapped steak to be gone before I get there. But it's not that simple. This command is not nearly that simple. And we're surrounded with issues today in our culture. And we find ourselves in specific situations, in the hearts in our chest, if we're honest, we know that this is more difficult than it appears. We're surrounded with issues challenging our understanding and our perspective of this very commandment. In the face of abortion, in the face of euthanasia, suicide, war, terrorism, it's not black and white. And our culture is getting to the place where we're making heroes out of people who commit suicide. Where we'll say, well, they set themselves free. How brave were they? And we'll triumph their story in this thing of victory. There was a woman in Oregon who moved to Oregon. She was a young woman in her 20s, and she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She moved to Oregon because in the state of Oregon, it's legal to kill yourself. She wanted to take her own life because of the what the doctors had told her about the cancer that she had received. And she went to a doctor to get prescribed a lethal mixing of medication so that she could end her own life. She wrote blogs about it. She started a website on it. She set the date that she was going to do it out there. And people all over were championing her bravery. This is gray in our culture. In light of abortion, in light of Ferguson and what happened in New York, where they were triumphing, Black Lives Matter, and they do. But at the death of one man, they turned their head at thousands of black children who were being murdered through abortion. They'll celebrate that story. We don't understand. This is difficult water to tread. And so what we have to do is we have to come to this text and say it's not archaic, it's not irrelevant. This text found in antiquity is relevant and true for us today. It's a never-changing, always relevant truth that it expresses itself in an ever-changing, ever-developing culture. So how does the text match the context? How does this truth of God match us today? We are tasked to understand this. We have to understand the intention and purpose behind this command. If we're going to be faithful to it in today's generation, where there's muddy, muddy water. So if we look at it, its purpose is really narrower than to mean don't kill anybody. It's much more defined and narrow. So the law, the command is don't kill, is not don't kill. The command is don't murder. It's much more narrower than to understand just a broad killing of life. Because the Bible, ironically, does not forbid killing or the taking of life by just means. And so I don't know about you, but I don't serve a schizophrenic God. And so in his Mosaic law, where he declares where these Ten Commandments are held, thou shalt not murder, he gives provision for human life to be taken if these laws are broken. So does he speak out of both sides of his mouth, or is he allowing us to see deeper into the picture and purpose of what he means? You see, it doesn't forbid killing or the taking of life by just means. It makes provisions for life to be taken in at least three broad circumstances. Number one is this: by judgment through the state. You see, capital punishment is given to the state or the nation through the authority of God. The government is to carry the sword of God and is to exercise justice even at the expense of a human life. Number two, and again, these are broad. We're not going to dive into the specifics of these things, so please be patient. But number two, broad categories: by means of just war. There is an obligation mandated by God the Creator on the nation to its people to protect their freedom, their peace, and their well-being. If those things are being threatened by an enemy, it is the obligation of the nation to protect its people. Thirdly, by protection against unjust aggression, criminal violence. You see, God's people are always to be protectors of the innocent and the weak, because this reflects his very nature. And so for me, not for me as in a term of relativity, but if someone's coming into my house to harm my children, to harm my wife, there is a demand on me as the father and the protector of that home to save them, even if it means the cost of the life of the intruder. So what we have to understand is that often that when we approach these kind of three topics, when we approach the topic of taking life, there's something that we always hear thrown out there. You're just playing God, right? How many of you have ever heard that term? Yes. Yes. We're not playing God, not by any means. Man has the ability to kill the flesh, but God has the ability to destroy the soul, right? Paul writes in the New Testament, he says, "Don't fear God, don't fear man who can destroy the flesh. Fear God who can destroy the flesh and the soul." And so there's a second death that man has no ability to accomplish with his own hands. There's a second death where the resurrection is not real for those who will be eternally departed from their physical bodies and will suffer judgment and persecution and torture in hell. There's a second death there we can't accomplish. So we're not playing God. What we're doing is we're handing over an individual to their creator, who is judge of the eternal soul. In the midst of innocent death, maybe we've released them. Now again, I'm saying thou shalt not murder, and I'm saying that there might be provision for death to occur, but we got to keep looking at the text. Because not only are his purposes too narrow to mean simply kill, his purposes are also too broad to simply mean murder in a common perspective of unjust aggression. You see, God is the creator of life, and he has placed his image specifically on human life. Amongst all of creation, the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field and the creatures in the sea, amongst all things that he's created, man is the one where God stooped down into the dust. And he formed man with his own hands, and he breathed life, the breath of life into his lungs so that he would bear his image, right? And understanding of the creation story, the Trinity, as they were getting ready to form man, they said, let us make man in our image, that he would bear it. And there is a high value for his creation that bears his image. That image is meant to be upheld and honored. The command to not murder stretches beyond the mere physical taking of a life unjustly, but it speaks to the wholeness of man that bears the image of God. So here's some ways that people in past have understood it. And this is found in the Westminster Larger Catechism. If you don't know what a catechism is, it's kind of like a statement of faith. It's kind of something that we can study to understand doctrine, that we can understand theology, that we can understand God. If you haven't read catechisms or creeds or confessions, I highly recommend doing it. Highly recommend doing it. But this is what they said regarding question 136 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. They said this: what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? Their answer. Now, look at the broadness of their answer. Answer: the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares. Here's one. Immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. Provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Look at the broadness of their answer. Man, they put it down to excessive eating and drinking, excessive working, excessive recreation. They put it in the words that we speak. They put it in the postures of our hearts. It's broader than just the unjust taking of a human life. You see, they had an understanding of God's purpose and intentions behind thou shalt not murder. And so my purpose and goal this morning is simply this. I'm up here to try and convince you we're all murderers. Everyone sitting in this room is a murderer. And here's how I know this. First, is that some of us devalue human life by seeking to deny or remove the image of God physically. We physically try to take life by unjust terms. This is discovered in abortion, suicide, euthanasia, and criminal aggression, and unjust wars. We physically take life by unjust ways. And I know that that's some people in Missio. I know that there are women here who have made the decision to abort their child and have committed murder. My goal is to point us to Jesus. My goal is to point us to hope and life in the face of that reality. So I know that, and that's what's struggling with this text. It's like, do I come up here and just say, hey, yeah, you all are pretty much like educated, normal human beings. You're probably not ever going to kill anybody. So if we can just do that, we're good to go. But struggling through this, I realized that's really not everybody here. Some of you have family members who have committed suicide. You know women, or you yourself are a woman, who have had an abortion. And so for some of us, this is literally spilling blood with our own hands. This is literally the devaluing of human life by seeking to deny or remove the image of God physically. Because that's what murder is, right? We're trying to eradicate them. We're trying to strip that image of God from them and dispose of their very existence. That's what we're doing in murder. But let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about this, because there's one thing about Jesus is that he never, ever just lowers the bar for us, right? When he's speaking about sin and sin issues, he comes to this realization that I haven't come to just remove the law, to destroy it, to get rid of it. I've come to fulfill it. And anytime that he talks about these specific sins in our lives, he always raises a standard. Oh, so you've heard it say this. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. So let's look at this. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus speaks to this. 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" So he's quoting the sixth commandment. "And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So if we attempt to understand this better, Jesus never once, again, he never once sought to lower the bar in our relation to sin. He always raised it. And there are three ways in which Jesus says we don't murder with our hands, but we do murder with our hearts. Point number one, he says anger against his brother. As believers in Christ, we're called to be bringers of peace and pursuers of life. We're not called to be in anger with our brother. Matthew 5, 9, Jesus in the same sermon, before he hits this topic, he says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who remain in their anger shall not be called sons of God." Right? That's the implied otherness of that. But those who are blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the ones that will be called the sons of God. Number two, he says that insult against a brother. You see, as believers, we're called to build up what sin has torn down, not to add to the rubble of our depravity. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupt thing come out of your mouth. Don't insult your brother. Don't add to what sin has already torn down. And then the third way that Jesus says this is through a self-righteous disregard to the brother. He says, you look at him in his failings, you look at him in his position, and you say, "You're a fool." You have a self-righteous disregard for him. We're called to care for the innocent and weak, bring mercy to the shamed, and fight for the justice of victims. Isaiah 1:17 says this, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Man, look at how Jesus challenges us to live peaceably with one another. See what level he holds murder in our lives. I have murdered a brother. And there was a young man here at Missio, and let me tell you, he was making the worst decisions possible. They were destructive to him, they were destructive to other people. And I got to a place after trying to counsel him where I stepped back and in self-righteous disregard. Not that there's never a means to sever fellowship or to create that divide, but in a self-righteous posture, I stepped back and I said, "You're a fool, you're not worth my time, and I'm not going to mess with you anymore." I murdered that brother in my heart. I murdered him because of this. I sought to devalue human life by denying or displacing the image of God in him through hatred, judgment, or neglect. See, Jesus is saying, not merely with hand and sword, but with even the postures of our hearts. He's attempting to have us understand that we're all murderers. We're all murderers. You see, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he could have dealt with all kinds of sin issues. Right? When he's preaching to this large crowd of people, he brings up three. Out of all the array of what he could have brought up about sin issues, he brings up three. He brings up these. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not have a false promise. He brings these three up. Why do you think he brought those three up? Here, let me submit this to you. I believe he brought those three up because he knew everyone who could hear his voice would walk away guilty. He knew we would all walk away adulterers, murderers, and breakers of promises. You see, others of us, what we do is we devalue human life by denying or displacing the image of God through hatred, judgment, and neglect. This is racism. Racism is murder. Hatred to someone because of their gender, because of their sexual orientation, or because of their religion is murder. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Look at what our past has taught us. It's tried to teach us that people of a different color are less than human. What are we trying to do? We're trying to strip the image of God off of those people, aren't we? They used to label African slaves as animals because they wanted to remove the image of God off of them. What do we do with people of other gender and the oppression that our culture has understand of women? We've sought to make them objects of our own desire and lustful passions rather than image bearers of God. We sought to murder them in our own lusts. What have we done with other people of sexual orientation that's not heterosexuality? We've sought in our hate to strip the image of God off of them. And unfortunately for us, we're doing the same thing right now with Muslim people. It is foolishness to assume that all Muslim people are in favor of what ISIS is doing. It is foolishness. But we'll hate. We'll remain in our ignorance. We'll cast judgment and we'll murder our brothers and sisters instead of seeking peace and understanding. The disconcern for those who are oppressed, marginalized, and persecuted is also murder. I know it took me probably 10 times seeing the article of 21 men who bowed their knee on the shore of a beach to be decapitated because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I confessed. Men that we are not even worthy to have in our presence. Men who took the sword when I am concerned in my own faith put in their situation might have bowed my knee to another God to save this life. These men bled and died for a faith that we get to preach here openly and freely, and we couldn't even take a second to look at their names and thank God for the sacrifice that they made for us. I saw that article pop up 10 times before I just looked at their names. And I had to come to this conclusion. It might be because I don't believe it'll ever happen to me, because I'm in America. I don't believe I'll ever be kneeled down on a beach seashore like that. I don't believe that I'll ever have a sword held to my neck to name the name of Christ. Thank God they had the bravery and the faith to stay faithful to Jesus. And my neglect of concern for these martyrs brought about murder against them. Let's look at Ezekiel 33. He says this, "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. We're called to be watchmen. We're called to have concern for the oppressed. We're called to have concern for the persecuted. We're here to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Two blocks away from this building is an abortion clinic that kills and murders babies. Two blocks away from here. We're here to be defenders of them. We're here to be trumpet blowers of the sword that's coming. And if we stand in neglect for concern for the oppressed, Ezekiel, the word of God that came to Ezekiel says, we stand with stained hands. We stand with stained hands. So this isn't just about whether you've physically taken the life of another person. This isn't just about hate. This is also about, have we neglected those who are being murdered all the day long? Have we neglected concern? But let's look at Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus was not simply murdered by our own sin and rebellion, but he died as a rebellious murderer so we might have life through him. Our sin killed Jesus. Peter's sermon in Acts 2, Romans 5 and 6 declare that it was because of sin Christ was murdered. You're going to sing songs in response that declare that truth, that declare that reality. So if up until this point you have not believed or been convinced that you sit with stained hands as a murderer, let it be known that the cross of Christ is evidence that we are all murderers, because it took Jesus coming and dying for that sin. It took him coming and spilling his blood. And thanks be to God, this is the beauty of it, that not only did he die because of our murder and rebellion, but he died as a murderous, a rebellious man in our place. That's the beauty of the gospel, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that what we deserved as wrath being poured out on us from God the Father, Jesus stood in the place and he absorbed it when we didn't have to. So thank God that I stood there with blood-stained hands, but was washed clean by the blood that flowed from Calvary. These blood-stained hands were cleansed from the blood that flowed from Calvary. That's the gospel. That we might have life. That we might have life through him, because we're all murderers. This is how we respond to this. I pray for some of those women who have had abortions. I pray for some of you who have anger and hatred in your heart. I pray for some of you who have burned bridges with a brother in self-righteous disregard. I pray for some of us who don't care about the oppressed, that this gospel would bring hope and truth and life to us, because that's its purpose. This is how we need to respond to this. Three things. We need to understand principle versus practice. Principle versus practice. This is what I mean by that. Let's talk about vaccinations. Y'all ready? Whose Facebook has been lit up about vaccinations? I was telling the first gathering, I thought about having some type of Royal Rumble situation, vaccinating moms over here, non-vaccinating moms over here. And where I struggled is I could materialize hypodermic needles filled with vaccines, but I couldn't materialize hate-filled blogs. Like, how do you throw that at somebody? I don't know. You can laugh, though we're talking about murder. Principle versus practice. Nowhere in the scriptures does it command or prescribe to us to vaccinate our children. Nowhere. Can't find it, won't find it, it's not there. So do not oppress another person with your opinion when the scriptures have clearly not prescribed it. That's extra biblical doctrine That's extra-biblical law that will seek to oppress and tear down others rather than build them up in truth and grace. If the Word of God does not prescribe it, do not lay it on another person. There's freedom in the practice. There's freedom in the practice. I don't care what your opinion is. There's freedom in the practice because the Bible doesn't prescribe it. Principle, what the Bible does prescribe. Here's what it does prescribe. It prescribes for us to not remain in ignorance and seek understanding. That's a principle of the Scriptures. Another principle is that it requires us to pursue life, not simply for ourselves, but for our family and the people around us. Always. Doesn't it? Yes. You can do this. Yes. Another principle is that we uphold and honor the image of God in one another and within ourselves. And there's other principles that we can look through and discuss and wrestle with. For me and my family, based upon the prescribed principles in Scripture, we have practiced vaccination. Okay? You don't have to practice vaccination, and I am in sin if I call you out in sin because you don't vaccinate. Because I've laid on you oppression that the Scriptures never meant to. Stop doing it. I mean that. As your pastor, if you're a member of this church, stop. You can seek to educate. You can seek to build into. You can seek to honor the image. You can seek in grace and love to tell hard truths. Don't let hatred and judgment come out of you. Don't do it. So we have to understand principle versus practice. It comes in a lot of different ways. What the Scriptures don't prescribe, do not prescribe on others. Number two, we have to rest in the beauty of a diversely gifted body. Rest in the beauty of a diversely gifted body. There's some people that's going to walk out of here just feeling condemned and convicted. Man, I ain't doing nothing. I saw that article about those 10 men, and I never even once looked at it. Look, there's grace. There's grace, and there's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus. Absolutely, 100%. But also, don't think like you have to go and picket 24/7 the abortion clinic that's two blocks from here. Because if you do that, I'm not saying it's bad nor good. If you do that, you will by default be neglecting other things that are happening in the world around us. You can't just go 24/7 with one thing because it does cause us to neglect the rest, does it not? Celebrate the beauty of the diversity of the body. Celebrate that Mikey Conrad has a heart and passion and conviction toward women who are being sold into sex slavery in Mumbai, India. I don't. Not in Mumbai, India. Sweet Lord, I don't want to go there. Thank God Mikey does. I don't want to go to Mumbai. I don't want to go anywhere in India. Not one bit. I'll go to Japan. I'll learn the ways of the samurai. I will not go to India. But thank God for Mikey Conrad. Amen? Thank God for him. Let's have concern for those women. Let's pray for those women. Let's stand in the gap for other women who are facing sex trafficking, and let's support Mikey and what God has called him to do. We got to celebrate the diversity of the body. If not, we're gonna weigh ourselves down with burdens that we cannot carry. Number three, seek to be bringers of life in all circumstances. Have concern, genuine, authentic concern for the oppressed, the marginalized, and the persecuted. Have concern for them. Look for ways to build into the restoration of others. Man, how do you build into them? How do you seek to bring redemption and restoration tangibly into their lives? How are you doing that? And then also look for ways to build into the restoration of yourself. Man, I told you, I bought a gym membership. I'm hoping if I get thinner here, I'll get thicker here, right? Like, seriously. I bought a gym membership. There's a conviction coming out of this sermon that I need to work out and eat right. Now, I'm not trying to put oppression on you or anything of that nature, but I'm telling you, we do need to seek the restoration of ourselves. How dare we seek to not murder others and be murdering ourselves? So have concern for the oppressed, marginalized, and persecuted. Look for ways to build into the restoration of others. Look for ways to build into the restoration of yourself, and in all things remember that the blood-stained hands we stand with were washed clean by the blood that flowed from Jesus' cross. Amen? And in that, there's grace. In that, there's hope. In that, there's freedom. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that I stood accused. And thank you that he stood in the gap, bearing my accusation, the innocent being guilty, that I might be found righteous in the eyes of God the Father. Thank you for the cross that liberates me. Pray for my brothers and sisters as they might feel hopeless. I pray that the gospel was clearly enough preached to understand with Jesus, all things are possible, including making the murderer free and innocent and in relationship with God the Father. I pray, Lord, that you help our hearts, help us to love recklessly for the sake of the gospel and the spreading of your kingdom. Give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.